Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're continuing our study of the parables of Jesus, and there's several of them in chapter 13 of Matthew. We're about to get through them, I believe. We've seen where Jesus has taught some of these parables in pairs, or they are speaking about the same subject. We had two concerning the growth and the development of the kingdom. That would have been the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. We also had two parables concerning the value and the preciousness of the kingdom, which were the parable of the hidden treasure and then the pearl of great price. Now, these two, we have also depicting the present mixture and the future separation of the kingdom of heaven. The present mixture being the parable of the wheat and tares. And then the one we're going to look at today, the second part of this comparison of these two parables, is the parable of the dragnet. That's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. In each of these cases where these two parables seemingly speak about the same subject, addressing the same subject, there are some subtle differences, and I've talked about that in some of these other parables that we're going to look at, and these differences apply to the aspects of the kingdom, and they're being stressed in these parables as being just a little bit different. The growth and the development we talked about, the one depicted the visible growth, that mustard seed, growing from something so small to something that's a lot larger in comparison. And the other one, the invisible growth of the leaven. We don't really see that growth, but we know that it happens, that there's that change. And the two parables for the value and the preciousness that we talked about, the hidden treasure, valued one who was not necessarily seeking the kingdom, but accidentally found it, that treasure that was in the field. And then the pearl of great price was someone seeking something, and then finding it being so valuable that they went and sold everything that they had in order to acquire it. In a similar way, we notice this subtle difference between the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 50, and we'll read this before we go on. Starting there in verse 47, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven..." That's 45. 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So we see this parable talking about a dragnet. Dragnet today, we would probably know it more as like a seine net. Have you heard that term before? If you've never seen this done or ever done it yourself, seine nets are used to go fishing. Could be looking for certain types of fish or certain sizes, maybe not certain types, but certain sizes, because the seine net themselves will have different size mesh. Obviously, a bigger net is going to let the smaller fish go through. The bigger fish will be stuck. And so we see this as they put one end of the net in the water. Two people, one can hold one end, the other one can walk around with it, or they can use it in a boat and drop down, which we'll look at here in a minute. But this net then is drug through the water, whatever body of water that is, and gathers whatever is in its way. Not picky, may not even be fish, just whatever's in its way. And I don't know if you've ever done this as a kid or if you've ever seen it done. A lot of times this is done to get bait fish. Used to do it to get minnows. There's a pond that is actually in Sand Park State Park up there that isn't really, it's not for fishing, it's just kind of a little part of water, but there's always little bitty fish in it, always little fish, and they're good bait fish. So you go in there and you seine a few of that or get some of that out and you can use it for bait fish when you're fishing. But So that's what this dragnet is in relation to. It's similar to a seine net that we would use today. Turn over to John chapter 21. We'll see how these nets were used, or an example of it. John chapter 21, there are verses 6 through 8. We can see here where the apostles are throwing this net into the water at Jesus' direction, but we'll see an example here. John 21, verses 6 through 8. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Speaking of fish, they weren't able to catch any. So Jesus tells them, "Cast it on the right side, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So this net could have been so large that they would have had to hook it with the boat and drag it to shore. A lot of times you would have people standing on shore and the boat would take the net out, drop it, and then they would bring it in. But this was too much. We see this example. There were so many fish in there, they couldn't pull it in by themselves, so they used the boat to drag it to shore. Once this drag net was drawn to shore, the fish were separated. Those good for eating were saved in vessels. The inedible were discarded. We saw that in our reading. Verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. Whatever came in with this net, they had to separate. They had to look and see, is this good, is this bad? Some fish weren't as good for eating as others, so they separated them out. They weren't as useful. So what does this say? What is this parable meaning to us? What does it say to us? So just like the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus explains what this parable means. Verses 49 and 50, it says, "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This parable is an example of at the end of this age, when we are, I guess, we are looked at, we are judged, we are decided, you are good enough, you are not good enough. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but that is the way it's going to come down to, that we are going to be fish caught in this dragnet. And Jesus will be saying, this one gets tossed back. This one gets thrown in a vessel for keeping. So when we look at this parable, this is judgment. This is deciding who has done what is required of them and who is not. This current kingdom that we, the kingdom of heaven that we are currently living in, is a mixture of both good and bad. We can see that. The Bible tells us that. We saw that in the parable of the wheat and tares, that example of that parable. The good seed was sown, and then there were bad seeds sown by Satan himself, and they grew together. They were mixed together. That was in Matthew chapter 13, verses 41. Paul wrote about it in 2 Timothy. Turn over there. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Paul tells us there are good and there are bad. Those bad who sanctify themselves become good for good work. But in the future, We read about in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 49 again, in the future, there will be a separation of this good and this bad. It will occur when? At the end of the age. At the end of time. There will be this complete separation. Who's going to do it? Who are the agents that are going to follow out the, or carry out this act? Well, there in verse 41, we see that it's the angels. And we see it also in verse 49, but going back to verse 41, it says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." That was in Matthew chapter 13. Jump over to verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just. The angels will be the agents that are going to do this separation. They're going to judge those accordingly and separate them. The wicked will be separated from the just. So what's the punishment of the wicked? There in verse 50 we read, "And cast them into the furnace of fire, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Those who are separated and so-called thrown back, as we have this mental image of this dragnet, those thrown back will be separated and tossed into the furnace of fire. Cast into the furnace of fire. That again is shown us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 42. And it talks about there, "And we'll cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." In giving his explanation, this is Jesus' explanation of this parable so they understand it. In giving this explanation, we see the emphasis in here and the fundamental difference between that and the parable of the wheat and tares. There are two differences here. The emphasis is upon the future. What's going to happen at the end of this age? The separation of those in the kingdom. And then the punishment that will follow that separation. Unlike the wheat and tares, there's nothing in this explanation that presents a present mixture. It doesn't talk about the current mixture in the kingdom. That's under the wheat and tares. This is actually talking about the future. This is that dragnet. They're actually going in and pulling out everything that's in this pond. Maybe the body of water was initially started perfectly clean. It was stocked with good stock. Only the good fish that you wanted that were good. But over time, the bad did get dropped in, did infiltrate, did get planted there. And now this dragnet is going to drag everything out. Nobody can hide. You can't get away from it. It's in the entire net. And it's going to be pulled in for a separation, for a division. That's what we're seeing here in this parable, is at the end of time, this separation that's going to happen. There's nothing depicting the blessedness of righteousness, which is contrasted there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. It says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is talking about separating the wicked from among the just in verse 49. And the wicked will be tossed away, will be thrown back. So this parable of the dragnet then what? Reinforces the spiritual truths taught in the parable of the wheat and tares, especially those relating to the coming judgment and condemnation of the wicked. In the wheat and tares, you notice that the workers were willing to pull up all the tares, but yet that might also pull up the wheat, the good seed. And so they were told to leave it be, let them grow together. And at the harvest, they will be separated. The parable of the dragnet is the harvest. They're being separated. So what else does this tell us? We know that this Bible is the good news. But this also tells us that within the good news of the kingdom of heaven, there also contains bad news. But that's bad news for those who reject it. And since this parable focuses on that destiny of where we're going to end up, the destiny of the wicked, let's look and see what Jesus himself taught on this subject. What did he talk about how the wicked would be judged? We've seen it illustrated in two different parables now. So he warned those cities who rejected him also. Turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Jesus tells these cities who rejected him of the coming judgment. Matthew 11, starting there in verse 20, reading through 24. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. So there had been mighty works. There had been miracles. There had been things performed on Jesus' behalf in these cities. It says he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He tells them, because they have rejected him, they will not be happy with the outcome. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, just a couple, another chapter over. He speaks of this condemnation that's going to come upon his generation. Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Likewise, the wicked will be raised unto condemnation, unlike the righteousness. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The wicked will be raised unto condemnation. At the end of this age, they will be cast back out of that dragnet. Jesus also taught that the wicked will be separated from God. Matthew chapter 7. Sermon on the Mount, he talks about this separation. Matthew chapter 7. There are verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And again, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Talking about this judgment scene. Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 41 through 46. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus taught that there will be a separation of the wicked from God. He taught that they will be cast into hell. This term, most often used by Jesus to describe the destiny of the wicked, it is a Greek term coming from the word Gehenna, if I pronounce that correctly. Not sure if I am. But this was a place described as being out of the city where they would burn trash and refuse of the city. And it was applied for future punishment of the Jews, and it's used in the New Testament, always denotes the future punishment of those who are wicked, who are outside of Christ. Jesus used it, the term hell is what I'm talking about, used this up to 12 times in the New Testament it is used, but only by Jesus with these 12 times, but with one exception, in James chapter 3 and verse 6. James chapter 3 and verse 6 is the only time that the word is not used when Jesus is speaking. James chapter 3 and there in verse 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Jesus used this term to describe the final place of punishment, of judgment, of the wicked. In his Sermon on the Mount, we saw that. He uses the word here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We'll look at a couple of these. We won't look at all of them. Matthew chapter 5, and there verse 21. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Oh, and all the way through 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verses 21 through 22 and 29 through 30, he uses that term hell to describe this final judgment. When sending his apostles on this limited commission that they were sent, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he uses it again there. Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 28. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord. Don't fear mankind. Fear the one who's going to pass judgment on those final days. And we won't look at it, but in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, a warning against personal stumbling blocks, he uses the term hell in those verses too. And I will look at Mark chapter 9. This is one of the most vivid uses of the word. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. See Mark's account of Jesus' words here. Starting there in verse 43 of Mark chapter 9. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. To get a mental picture of that, it is so evident that the use of this word would describe such a horrible situation for those who are lost. This eternal destiny for the wicked that we read about. This place called hell was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 41. It says, "And he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. He taught that the wicked will suffer in torment. They will experience the furnace of fire. We read about that in several of these verses, as described in the wheat and tares and the parable of the dragnet. We see that there is punishment. The furnace of fire is the same as this fire we read about in Matthew chapter 5, that fire of Gehenna, the lake of fire that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, this lake of fire and brimstone. This is the same fire, the same furnace of fire that is going to get judgment on those who are wicked. We saw in Mark chapter 9, this is a fire that is never quenched, never cooled. Notice Jesus' description of Hades here in Luke chapter 16. The temporary dwelling place of the wicked dead. Look at Luke chapter 16, verses 22 through 24. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." The description of Hades, the flame, the heat, the fire, torment. Such a horrible place to be. Jesus taught the wicked will also experience wailing and gnashing of teeth. We saw that at the end of several of those verses. Matthew chapter 13, verses 42 and 50, both use that term in those two parables. Wailing, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that term was used in other occasions. It was used in Matthew chapter 8. Multiple verses, multiple chapters there. Chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 25. This wailing and gnashing of teeth. Just going to be a complete uncomfortable place to be. They will experience outer darkness. As in the punishment of the sons of the kingdom, these unbelieving Israelites. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. You'll see that they will be cast into outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, there in verse 12. "But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This term weeping and gnashing of teeth is also there, similar to wailing and gnashing of teeth. But those who are outside of Christ will be sent into the outer darkness. In Matthew chapter 22, talking about an unprepared wedding guest, those who mistakenly believe that they are saved have themselves tricked. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This was the story of talking about the unprepared wedding guest. And then there in Matthew chapter 25, the story of the unprofitable servant. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. The unprofitable servant, or a slothful Christian. Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then also the punishment that's described by Peter and Jude against false teachers. We read about that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude chapter Jude 13. These experiences will be everlasting punishment. Punishment of the wicked is everlasting. When it comes time for this dragnet to be drawn in, this will be an everlasting punishment. Everlasting destruction. So as Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he didn't hold back. He called upon the people to repent, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. He warned them of this impending judgment and the torment that would come. He's telling his apostles this in this parable of the dragnet, telling others too, but the apostles and those who are believing are the ones who are picking up on it. This is the destiny of the wicked. We must not only preach the good news, as we read about in the Bible, but the bad news that goes along with it. This good news is everlasting life in the kingdom. The bad news is everlasting torment in hell. So when we think about this dragnet, when we think about this mental picture of this boat taking this net out into the water, dropping it down, which has weights on the bottom so it can catch everything in its way, no way of escape. And when it gets drug up, are we going to be, as we've used the term, when we go fishing, are we a keeper? Or are we going to be thrown back? As we sit here today, if we're keepers, great, keep fighting the fight. Be confident that when that dragnet is brought in, you will have that everlasting life in heaven. But if you're not a keeper, you can change that. You can become a keeper today. You can be one who can be saved from your sins. You can be born again of water. You can be baptized. You too can have this everlasting life in heaven at the end of this age. The parable of the dragnet. Different from the parable of the wheat and tares, as this is the final judgment that we are going to experience. This is the separation at the end of this age. Brethren, we're here this morning to help you in any way we can. We're here to help you become a keeper, become that trophy fish. That's one of them that we're going to keep. That's a good one. We're going to put that one in the vessel. We're going to take that one back with us. Don't be the one that's going to be tossed back. Don't be the one that's going to be tossed into that fire, that furnace of fire. We don't know the hearts and minds of all of you sitting here today. Only you can make up that decision. If it's something you can take care of your seat, please do so. If it's something we can help you with, we invite you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing. MTG.